The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Please open your Bibles to Hosea 2, 14 through 23, or page 752 in your Black Bibles, the Pew Bibles. And it reads, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God."
Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you are a restoring God, that you bring back and put things to right where you want them to be. Jesus, I thank you so much that in our time that we can spend time worshiping you, spending time uplifting you, spending time being your children. Help us to live our righteousness out through you and not our own. Help us to be reflections of you. Help us to continue to grow as family. Jesus, thank you so much that you give us this time to dig into who you are and what you want for our lives. And Father, I just ask that you guide us and shape us. For your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Peace be with you. It is so good to see you. If you were a little bit freaked out by the beginning of the service, welcome to Soma. Because we're going to keep doing that to you. So, yeah, welcome. Here's the thing, guys. I absolutely love what God is doing here. And I was actually thinking to myself, should I stop my sermon and maybe like preach something on what I like to call ethnic conciliation? I don't like to say racial reconciliation. I'll do a quick sidebar on that, and then we'll go back to what we're talking about. Ethnic, because the Bible never speaks about race. It speaks about tribes, tongues, and nations, ethnicities. And then reconciliation, we say conciliation because it's never actually been done in this nation before. Black, brown, and white people have never been conciled as one. And only the gospel can do that. And so I always like to speak of ethnic conciliation, not racial reconciliation, to be a bit more biblically accurate. And so as we, I just felt like DJ Khaled, accurate. So as we move forward, I want you to kind of hear that and understand what we're talking about here. But as I was looking at pushing this off to the side, I really kind of thought about, well, I mean, this is really apropos for what we're looking at in our nation. This verse hits exactly what we're talking about, what God is saying in this verse. And it's funny because if you know me, I planned this out months ago that we would be here. And every time I say that, we always land exactly where God wants us to be. And so when I look back over the verses, I look back over the sermon, and I've kind of prayed about it and said, okay, God, I guess we're going to be here. I guess we're going to be in this verse today. And so I want you to kind of look at it through the lens of what's happened over the last few weeks and what's happening in our nation for the last few years. But here's a question I want you to kind of answer for yourself in your own mind. Has there ever been a time in your life where determination has taken over? Has there ever been where you've tried to do something on your own and it didn't matter who you hurt, what you hurt, or even if you hurt yourself? Have you ever noticed that we live in a society that tells you to get on the train or get off the tracks? I have bosses, and I've had bosses in the past that always say, well, you're either on the bus or you're off the bus. You gotta figure what side you're on, which is always a weird analogy to me, but, you know, it's good to know that. I mean, if you go to our school systems, they teach young children to problem solve on their own. Matter of fact, you barely ever see group activities. And when you do, it's the one person that does it, and then everybody else shows up to hopefully get an A and just kind of get whatever they get. As long as it's not an F, we're happy, right? Was that just me in group activities? Okay, good. Some of y'all are giggling. You know you're guilty. Repent. But in school, that's what happened. You were taught to problem solve on your own, right? You were taught that the odd numbers in the back of the book, children, if you didn't know that, the odd numbers in the back of the book, so if you can't figure it out, just kind of skip to the end. Matter of fact, you can even work out your problems if you want, right? You don't really need to show your work, but you probably do need to show your work. And we live more and more in a society that says, do it on your own, you can do it on your own, you can do it on your own. And many times we can. Matter of fact, it kind of reminds me, every one of my kids have gone through this. The other day, Heather was gone, and so if you've seen my car, I drive a little Camry. We've got three kids. I throw them in the back, and Annalise, little sassy pants you probably saw up here, we put her in the back little car seat, and she's complaining because it's hot, because Daddy's car is hot, and she's just like barely touching everything, and then we're trying to get her buckled in, and I'm like, baby, let me do it. And she goes, I do it, Daddy. All right, baby, you do it. And so we're at Walgreens over here, and we're at Walgreens. And so being the kind of person I am, I just sat in the car. I turned the car on, told the other kids to get buckled up, and just sat there as you hear her fumbling around in the back. I turn around again. Baby, let me help you. I do it, Daddy. Okay. 5 minutes passed. Baby, you need help? I do it. Okay. I'm patient. I'll wait. Finally, after about 10 minutes, you hear click. The other kid's like, Daddy. Hey. She said she'll do it. Let's figure it out. So we get home, the short drive to get home. We get home, we pull into the garage. I turn around. You can guess what the refrain was. What did she say? I do it, Daddy. Okay, baby, this is a little bit more complicated getting you untethered than tethered. Like when people are buckling up in the back seat, it feels like they're going to like shoot off into space, especially with the car seats. Like there's so many different harnesses and things they're touching. It's weird. But she's like, I do it, Daddy. And I'm like, all right, whatever. Fine. So the kids, I'm like, go upstairs, wash your hands, brush your teeth, go lay down. I'll wait on her. And so what do I do again? I shut off the car, close the garage door, and just sit. I'm patient. I turn around again. Hey, baby, you need something? I do it. Okay, fine. Tag. And eventually, she kind of has it like halfway there, and she's kind of doing this thing. And this is the part as a daddy I shouldn't laugh at, but I did. She got it kind of unbuckled, and then she was kind of like doing this thing with her arm, and then it just popped on her. You know how that happens, the plastic spool? It popped on her, and she like fell forward. Hilarious. Now, being a good dad, I turned my face and like had a personal earthquake, you know, where you keep it inside, you just kind of shake a lot. You ever do that? So that's what I was doing, just not to laugh in her face in order that she might be in some kind of counselor's office. And my daddy laughed at me when I was little. And so, I didn't want to do that to her, but that was hilarious, right? Do you ever find yourself in the exact same position with God? Where God's like, hey, I want to help you with this. And we look at him and go, I do it. I got it. I don't need you. Because everything we've taught in our life and everything in our nation teaches us that you got to do it. The Republicans a couple years ago had a theme in their convention where they said, well, I built it. Right? And if you talk to the Democrats this year, they're just like, well, we'll do it. Talking individualistically, he's not talking as a convention. You talk to any person walking down the street and you talk about their accomplishments, it's I, and it's not about you. Matter of fact, the first book I ever read when I first became a believer in Christ was a book called Purpose Driven Life. If you've never read it, you should read it. The very first line of the book is, it is not about you. I highlighted that, circled it, underlined it, took a picture of it, put it on Instagram. No, there was no Instagram back then, but like I took a picture of it because it was like, it's not about you. It was so revolutionary. This is not about you. Men, we don't like directions. Students don't ask for help anymore. I mean, the fact that there are tutors, but I mean, I see tutors down in the library all the time. They're just sitting there twiddling their thumbs as people are failing out of school because, well, I'll do it. We got free tutoring. It's just mind-blowing to me that we are so individualistic that we fight against it. And this same idea has infiltrated the church. Pastors, we don't ask for help. We'll say, I do it. Or we don't ask for prayer because we could be seen as weakness. And so what happens is because we don't do it, then the people around us don't want to do it. And they don't know how to ask for prayer. Israel is a prime example of a nation who believed that they could do things on their own. And they looked at God over and over and said, I do it, I do it, I do it. And ironically, they weren't able to free themselves in the first place. God had to do it over and over. Remember, they were unable to provide, they were unable to get themselves out of Egyptian captivity. Who did it? God did it. Oh, you can interact with me. I'm black. You can talk back, okay? They were unable to provide food for themselves in the wilderness, right? Who provided the food for them in the wilderness? Manna came out of the heavens. Literally. Literally, manna came out of the heaven. You know what manna means in Hebrew? The literal meaning is, what's this? That's the literal meaning of it. They didn't even know what it was. They just knew they could eat it. Quail just came out of nowhere. They're like, yo, quail. That's what God gave them. God provided for them. He got them out of captivity. When they arrived at the Red Sea, did they have boats? Jet ski, Sea-Doo, anything like that? No. Who got them through it? God got them through it. Yet, when we get to the end of it, we go, well, I'll do it. Isn't that your life? I mean, that's mine. God got me through school. God got me a beautiful woman that I don't deserve. God got me some children. God did all these different things. And then I get to the time where I really do need him, and I go, I got it, God. Just wait over there. I'll knock it out. I'll holler at you when I really need you. You know that fourth quarter Hail Mary? That's what I'm going to talk to you, okay? Until then, not calling your name. And this is what Israel did over and over and over. And here's poor Israel still believes that they don't need God despite all the signs and signals that they'd been given. And poor us, so many times we don't believe that we still need God despite all the signs and signals and red flags and red lights that said, you can't do this by yourself. You need help. And here's the thing I'll tell you. If you heard what I just said and said, nah, that's not true. You need the most help. You need more help than all of us. I always love when I talk to people. I talked to a guy last semester, and he was just like, you know, I don't like Christianity. I don't like Christianity because it tells me that I'm handicapped and that I need a crutch. I don't like crutches. I was like, so American of you. Isn't that pretty? I don't need no crutch. I pulled myself by my own bootstraps. To which I responded, who made the bootstraps? Who made the leather? Who made the shoestrings? Who made the rubber? Who made the tree that produced the rubber? Who made the cow that produced the leather? Oh, I mean, you pulled yourself up, I'm sure, but who made all the stuff that produced the stuff that made the stuff that made what you're wearing? You can have the strength. Oh, by the way, who made the food to give you the strength so you can pull up the bootstraps so that you can step up and say that you did it? Who gave you the mouth to speak so you could say all those things? Who gave you the cognitive dissonance in order to put things together to make a sentence to make sense so you can say something so stupid to me? Who did all that? It wasn't you, right? So the soul tattoo for today is this. Very, very simple. The soul tattoo for today is this. You can't do it by yourself. You need help. Everybody say that. You can't do it by yourself. You need help. Matter of fact, make it personal. Change you to I. Everybody say it. I can't do this by myself. I need help. Humbling to say that out loud, isn't it? Yet the truth is, we need help. Now, the series that we're going through is called Greater Than. It's Hosea, and we're walking through the book of Hosea, which is an intense book. I think this is the first week we haven't like explicitly mentioned whores. And so it's a very intense book. Every time we're in it, it talks about something where you're like, yo, this is, oof. Because you have a prophet of God that was asked to marry a woman of adultery, who went out and had children of adultery, who cheated on him. He had to beg for her to come back. It was when Israel was doing well and they were oppressing the poor, which is a whole different sermon. We'll get into that. The whole book of Hosea is God expressing his love through Hosea for his people, his creation. And throughout this book, he takes great measures to call his people back into right relationship with him. It portrays God in a different light than the way that we look at him usually. Usually we look at like a buff guy with one finger out and a beard. That's the way we look at God, is an old gray man waiting with a lightning bolt to throw down at you. That's Zeus, that's Greek, that's pagan. That's not what God is. This book gives a great picture of who God is. You see, what it says is it's not that it's top down, but it's bottom up, that we can reach to God as in the same time he's pursuing us. He's loving us. And when we run away from him, he's the seeker of us. Our text comes after God calls Hosea to marry this prostitute and goes through all of this. And the key to this message is the same key that we talked about earlier today. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says this, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. The key to that verse is if my people, that's who God's talking to, his people. And he's pursuing and begging and saying, come back to me. So in chapter 2, specifically beginning of verse 14, we'll see what happens for those who do that. So let's read for verse 14. You've closed your Bibles, by the way. If you don't have a Bible, the one that you picked up to read earlier, that's yours. Keep that. Write your name in the front. Only thing I ask is you actually read it. That's the only promise I ask you to make. Besides that, it's yours. God bless you. All right, verse 14. Here we go. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Which I mean, wow, okay. And there she shall answer in the days of her, and there I will give her vineyards and make a valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. God says in these two verses this, God will restore his mercy to the unfaithful. He will restore his mercy to the unfaithful. We get a very interesting picture of mercy in this text. God says, I will lead her into the wilderness. That doesn't sound very loving. Can I just be honest with you? Like, that's not a loving thing. Like, if I told you, hey guys, I'm going to take my kids to the Mojave Desert. Most of you guys aren't going to go, oh man, the way you love your children is amazing, Pastor John. Oh, I mean, just look at that. He's taking them to the Mojave? Oh my goodness. It's like 120 degrees out there. It'd be amazing. No water? Oh, he loves them. Right? So like, this is crazy. This is not a thing that when we hear it, we go, oh, that's so loving. People get lost in the wilderness. People die in the wilderness. People do all kinds of things. The wilderness goes, if you know anything about deserts, they go from 100 plus degrees down to like 60 at night. It's a crazy place. But note that the mercy of God is not found in where she is. Look at the verses again. The mercy of God is not where she is, but what God does while she's there. That's the key. It's not the fact that he took her to the deserts. There's a reason why he does that. The wilderness is an unpleasant place because we want prosperity. We want it now. We want all the good stuff, the forest and everything, the fruit. We want wealth and health and easygoing times. But the same God who created the garden also created the wilderness. The same God. And Jesus, as in the Garden of Eden, became a wilderness because of unfaithfulness to him. God can bring a garden into the wilderness because of faithfulness to him. And that's exactly what he does here. He restores the vineyard. He gives back what was originally destroyed. In fact, much like Job, interest was given. So he didn't just give back a portion. He gave a portion plus some. And now my question that I had is, why the wilderness? Why the desert? Why does he take his people, the people he loves, the people he's pouring into, why does he take them out to the desert? Well, God will sometimes come into the desert to remove you from all your distractions. Yeah, we don't like that one. We really don't like the idea that he wants to do that. But he wants to focus your mind on what's most important in your life. God would bring to their minds the state and the condition that they're in. Listen, guys, I think our nation is in the middle of going into the wilderness right now. I think we've been so distracted with health and wealth and prosperity and military and all these different things that we've lost focus on the main thing that we were established on. The American experiment is one of the most unique experiments on this earth. We've lost track of it. And here's the thing I'll tell you, because I know a lot of people kind of look at us and go, America, it's going downhill. Well, one, we're a young country. We're 200 some odd years old. We're young. Roman Empire was around for thousands of years. China doesn't even count in hundreds of years. They count in millennia. Like, I mean, people have been around for a minute. We're young. We're still wet behind the ears. We don't know what we're doing. But if God tears down this nation the way he's done every other nation on this earth, he's still God. And he's still good. And if he takes you into the wilderness, maybe we need to quiet ourselves and hear the lesson he's trying to teach us. if he strips away things from us, maybe we need to hear that. Because we're in a place right now, the churches aren't safe. Schools aren't safe. As we're going through the process of making this an official church, one of the things that's been brought up to me this week with our insurance people is, how will you be protected from an active shooter? The question I got this week. It's not safe anymore. Churches have to think about that. Schools aren't safe anymore. We saw what's happened in multiple schools around here. I can barely walk into a school without being like scanned or something. I mean, it's crazy the way to get into schools anymore. I mean, when I was a child, you just kind of walked in. My dad would just show up in my class. Like, he would appear. He was also part ninja, but he would just appear outside my door, right? That didn't happen anymore. Look at the last few weeks of our nation and what's been going on. Look at the last few years as evidence of it. People say all the time, both parties in this election year are going, our nation's going downhill. Make America great again. We got to go back to our values. Maybe God is pulling us to the wilderness slowly but surely, guiding us there in order to show us something, in order to quiet your heart, in order to get you to a place you need to be in order to hear him. People are more irate over the senseless death of a gorilla than the murder of an image bearer of the Most High God. I'll just say that again, just maybe you guys can hear me. People are more irate over the death of a gorilla than 47 million children being aborted in the last 40 years. People are more irate over a death of a lion in Africa than police officers or young black men and women being shot in the streets of our country. People are losing their minds. Yeah, we're going downhill for a reason, and God is drawing us to the wilderness to say, hey, these are my image bearers. That's an animal. I mean, we should mourn it, but it's an animal. We can get another one of them. You're unique. You're special. You were designed for a purpose. Our country is doing something right now, and this is the same thing that he's trying to do. We're in the wilderness, folks. And what's worse is we're trying to solve the problems ourselves. We're looking at God right now and going, I do it. I'll make America great again. I'll restore us back to our former glory. I'll do it. Our economy, right? That's what we need. The dollar's got to go back up. We did our own Brexit. We're good now, right? No, that's not what he's talking about, church. We've systematically determined to remove the one person who could get us out of the wilderness. And here's the problem that I have that I've been screaming, and I've been trying not to like scream too much on social media, but I will tell you, because you're my family, we are the ones who are silent. We're the only ones with the answer. We have to say something. We have to say something. We have to stand up and stop going, well, just hit those people or just do those people or whatever. Oh, no, not Harambe. We actually have to say something. And we have to be in uncomfortable situations, uncomfortable calls. And we have to actually live the gospel and preach the gospel through our lips to people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And so that whole St. Francis of Assisi thing, that's the silliness that people go, preach the gospel, and if you have to use words. It's about as dumb as saying text me, and if you have to use letters, right? You need to say something. We can't be silent on these issues. We're talking about image bearers of God. We get it twisted, and then we don't know where to go. I truly believe that God speaks clearly in the wilderness. We just aren't deep enough to hear it. We're still distracted. Maybe it's social media that's distracting you. Maybe it's your job that's distracting you. Maybe it's your family that's distracting you. Your children. Lord knows they can be a distraction. Maybe it's school that's your distraction. A girlfriend or boyfriend or fiance or whatever it is. We're still distracted. We focus more on the voices of news teams and the president and newspapers and political whatever than we do on the word of God and God's plan for Israel. God's plans for Israel is that they need to go deep enough in the wilderness to hear it. How deep do you have to go? God would incline them to speak into their hearts and say, return to me, return to me. He will remind Israel how good things are when they served him, when they were faithful to him. And God's saying, listen, when you understand that, I'll restore it all back. I'll give it. I want to give it. I want to give you all these things. But I need you to hear. I need you to hear. Hope is exactly what we need today. And our churches, our families, our communities, our nation all need this vineyard of hope that God is talking about here. But there's something that we must understand about this. When God returns mercy to his people, we must return our duty to him. We have a responsibility on this earth to God to serve him, to worship him, to keep his precepts, his scripture in our hearts, and to learn from him and to teach others about him and to give him grace because we've been given grace. To give mercy because we've been given mercy, unconditionally loving others because we've been unconditionally loved like God has. God gave us a calling, and we have to utilize that as the people of God. So then he goes on in verse 16 and says this, "And in that day the Lord declares, you will call me my husband, and I no longer call me Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered no more. And I will make for them a covenant, and on that day with beasts of the field and birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground, I will abolish the bow and the sword from the war of the land. I will make you lie down in safety. I will betroth you forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." The second thing God says in these verses is this: God will restore his grace to the unfaithful. He says, number one, he goes back and he says, "I will restore my mercy." And then he says, "I'm going to restore my grace to you." Things get better and better from here. The first two chapters, I don't know if you've read Hosea, are big downer. Hey, Hosea, go find yourself a woman named Gomer, which is a horrible name. Oh, by the way, she's a prostitute. She's going to cheat on you. You're going to have a baby. You're going to name that baby a very awkward name. Then she's going to go out and have two other babies with other men, and you're going to still bake for her and buy her back. Oh, and by the way, you're going to keep those babies too. It's just been downer. I mean, it's just, there's nothing about this book that you're like, woo, yay, Jesus, woo-hoo. Like nothing, you know, I don't want to raise my arms. I mean, I'm sweating anyway, so I probably don't do that. But you, there's nothing that's been good about this, but then all of a sudden it starts going uphill. Things get better. But all the false God never delivered them from captivity. And he says, "I'm going to take that out of your mouth." Never parted the seas, never rained down food from heaven, yet they still worshiped him. The worship of Baal was a sin that entrapped most people. And as I looked, I wonder what the sin that entraps us today. I started looking at the nation of Israel, and I started looking at the people of God. I said, what is the sin that entraps us today? Among the numerous sins I could pull from, I narrowed it down to simply this: the sin of self. It's the sin of self. We are just a self-oriented people, aren't we? When we look at it, it's all about me. Think about it. We support ideas and policies that better ourselves rather than the common good. We promote ourselves rather than the good of others. We provide for ourselves rather than providing for others. We revile the things revile things that we'd rather than someone else have it. We destroy it if we can't have it. We keep our own agenda. In fact, I think the idea of common good has pretty much disappeared in our nation. Now, this might not describe you as an individual, but as a whole, I think this describes the people that we're talking about. God has every right to give us what we deserve. Another flood, perhaps. Maybe another ice age if he wants. I mean, if I was God, I would have done that by now, right? If you look around and you see the people walking the earth, I'd have burned this place down. I'm just going to be honest. There's a reason I'm not God. Because I just would have took like some like lighter fluid and done like you do on a barbecue grill. Unless you're really good and you don't do that kind of stuff. Anybody else do that? Good. I do it. Take the lighter fluid and just kind of flip it in and then back up really quickly, hoping I keep my eyebrows. That's what I would have done to earth already. But God is a lot more gracious than I am. He's so much more gracious than I am. God has every right to abandon Israel. Notice what happens. God abolishes the worship of Baal. He says, "I will wipe away the names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again." It probably should say, if it was me, it would say, "I'd wipe you away." But that's not what God is saying here. God wipes away everything. He wipes away sin that so strongly entangles us. And this is exactly what grace does in our life. God doesn't give us what we deserve. The idols will not give us what we need. And they won't ever be mentioned again. The very word Baal will be tossed aside, and that name that will be spoken from your lips will be Yahweh, Emmanuel, Elohim, Abba. Yahweh, the word, the name of God, given in Exodus 20 to Moses, when he said, "Who do I tell him sent me?" He said, "Yahweh." Emmanuel, the name that was given to Mary, God with us. Elohim, Genesis chapter 1. When you talk about, who are we talking about? Elohim, the name used over and over in Scripture to name God. Abba, the name that Jesus himself used to describe the Father. Literally, it's one of the most intimate words. In English, it literally describes as daddy. That's why people freaked out when Jesus referred to him, because you can never refer to God as Father. Yet that's the way he did. Part of God's grace is restored in relationship with him. The nature of this covenant of marriage founded on choice and in love. And God says, "I'm going to bring all of that back. I want you to come back in this covenant. I want this covenant to last forever." God will forever betroth himself to the people, and the people will come back to him, and he will never break it, and neither should we. This covenant will last forever. God uses this word, another Hebrew word. Everybody gets to learn Hebrew today, so here you go. God uses this Hebrew word, and it's called Ishi. Everybody say Ishi. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when he talks about man, man is Ish. Everybody say Ish. When he sees woman for the first time, he says, "This is flesh of my flesh." He calls her Isha. Everybody say Isha. So man is Ish. Woman is Isha. And in this verse, he uses a different Hebrew word. The word is yishi or ishi. That word literally means my man. Ladies, you know that one. Oh, he's my man. I messed with this girl at I go into the office, and she's engaged right now. And I was like, "Where's your man?" She's like, "Well, you know." She always does that. It turns really red. Yeah, I love messing with people whose faces turn really red, so don't let me find that out about you. And she gets embarrassed easily. And so I'm like, "Where's your man?" She's like, "Oh, he's over there." But that's what it means. Where's your Ishi? My man. It's an intimate, like, he's mine. He's mine. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Adam says when he sees Eve for the first time. Mine. Which every man should say the first time he sees his wife. Mine, yes. Then he sings her a song. He literally sings her a song. That's why musicians get all the girls. He sings her a song in Genesis chapter 2. And so, the Hebrews took that word, said, Ishi, mine. It's an intimate portrayal of the relationship between man and wife, between God and his people. He says, "I will be your Ishi, and you will be my people. I'm calling you back to this intimate relationship together where we can be covenant, where we can be righteous, where the loving kindness and inner faithfulness that is happening. God will always act justly towards his people. I'm bringing you back. But if this covenant is broken, God will restore it to those who ask. He always deals graciously and tenderly to those who share in his covenant because he is our Ishi. He wants you back. We confess our own complicity in the status quo that perpetuates racism and divides in ethnic lines and distorts humanity. And God says, if you are willing to repent of that and turn back to me, I will be your Ishi. I will restore you. We go back and we go into our corners and we jump on social media this afternoon and we go, "Black Lives Matter," or "Blue Lives Matter," or whatever different color you want to put up this week. Mind you, if you do that, I might just write repent. Because God is your Ishi. He wants you to say the Imago Dei matters. And he's saying, if you're my people, then you understand that you reflect me. And we should be in relationship together. When we confess our failures and speak against injustice, when we confess those sometimes individuals in churches, we do bad things and everything doesn't work out well, God says, "Listen, come on. I'll call you back. You can be amongst us." Loving and forgiving God hears our confession and calls us back in relationship with him. He takes you to the wilderness and says, "I'll remove all your gods and I'll bring you back to me." And then verse 21, we'll end here. "And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy." Remember, the child's name was No Mercy. "I will have mercy on no mercy, And I will say to not my people, the second child, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. God then reverses what he tells Hosea to name his children. The first person is, he says, name your child, no mercy. He says, name your second child, you're not my people. And name your third child, I'm not your God. By the end of chapter 2, he says, I'm pulling you into the wilderness that you will hear from me, that you will repent and turn back to me. And as you do that, you will be my people. I will show you mercy and I will be your God. So the third thing that God says is this: God will restore his peace to the unfaithful. He'll restore his peace to the unfaithful. People are running around frantically today trying to figure out the solution to the problem. And to me, listen, the solution is real simple. We run around all over going, what do we need? Less guns? More guns? What do we need? Do we need to have another racial reconciliation summit? Or maybe we need to all stand and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and walk down the street? Because that'll make it all better as long as there's no snipers on the roof, right? We have all the things that we can try to figure out, but here is the answer. We need the peace of God. We need the shalom of God to rule in our lives. And Christians, if you have that shalom, then you can be the ones who lead out in this. If you look at the civil rights leaders of our days, you look at Martin Luther King and Medgar Evers, those men led with the shalom of God. I don't care if you agree with them theologically. They led with the shalom of God. When they were thrown in jail, you ever read letters from a Birmingham jail? Oh my goodness, please go read those. They will rock your face. Matter of fact, you want to read a book that'll hurt your feelings, go read The Talking Book. The Talking Book was written from the perspective of slaves, from many slave letters, where they, who came from Africa with Christianity, please, the people who tell you that Christianity is a white man's religion, go read this, came from Africa with Christianity and actually loved and worshiped Jesus in slavery with the shalom of God, though they were being beaten, hurt, torn up, torn down, families being split apart, bred like animals. They lived with the shalom of God. Go back to ancient Rome. Everybody's heard about the Colosseum. Anybody know how they ended? They ended because Christians stopped making it fun for them. Instead of yelling and screaming and running around, go back and read about the monk who stood in the middle and began to pray and began a movement amongst other Christians. As we were thrown in for fodder amongst all the animals that destroyed us, we just stood in the middle of the Colosseum and prayed with the shalom of God. All of a sudden, it's not fun anymore. People aren't being killed and people aren't yelling and screaming and all these different things. You want to go back to the Reformation where people were being tarred and feathered and burned on crosses. You talk about a guy named Albert Hubmaier, who actually comes from Germany, who was killed because he believed in water baptism. They put gunpowder underneath his arms and in his crotch, so as the fire got higher, if you've ever burned a steak, you can imagine how long it took. As the fire got higher, then they would have explosions to entertain the crowd. And as he was dying on the cross, his wife stood out in the crowd and told him to hold the faith and sang hymns to him because she had the shalom of God. The shalom changes things. Yet we want policies or no more AR-15s or, less bullets. It's the peace of God ruling the lives of the people of God that move into this city that change the world. Idols then get put aside. The Apostle Paul did that in Ephesus. We read through that. Where so many people started converting to Christ that the people who made idols flipped out, had a city council meeting, and got them kicked out of the city. By the way, that's my prayer for this church. That the city flips out and be like, what are they doing down there? A whole bunch of stuff going on. We got to get rid of these fools, these Christians. What are they doing? I would love that every payday loan place in this city freaks out, runs to the city council complaining about Selma Community Church because we live our lives in such a way that those things go out of business. I cannot wait for that day. But that only happens because of the shalom of God takes the people of God, empowers us, and moves us forward. And without that, we're just wondering if we can put another policy here. Well, they can only charge us 400% instead of 700%. I can't wait. I can't wait to go to Columbia and praise God because Planned Parenthood is shutting down. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Because over the door, I know you can't see it, but I see it every time I've gone up there. It says, open by the grace of every local church in mid-Missouri. And I can't wait until every murdered child's blood doesn't scream out from that place because of my indifference. But it's only by the shalom of his people that that will ever happen. We have the opportunity to change the world as our predecessors have. We stand on the shoulders of giants in the faith that have changed this world. 12 people in an upper room scared out of their minds had Jesus just phase through a door and go, yo, actually he said, peace be with you. And then Thomas said, I don't believe it's you. And he's like, touch me, bro. It's not in your Bible. It's my translation, but that's... You know, look at he doesn't say touch me, bro. No, it just put your finger in the holes. Check it out. Check out my side. They fell on their faith and began to worship him. Then they went out and Peter preached the most seeker sensitive sermon ever. This Jesus that you murdered. Now come to Jesus. Aren't you guys glad I don't preach that one? Y'all killed him. Come on. And people got saved. People got saved. And Jerusalem began to change. Things began to happen. When we restore, when God restores his peace to the unfaithful, things begin to happen. And today men are in more danger from other men. I'm more concerned from somebody breaking into my house than getting bit by a shark because of Shark Week. The idea is that we say we're going to take weapons away or that we're going to run and put another policy in or we're going to run and make this happen. But all these things, whether we remove knives and forks and hatchets and guns or all these things make no difference. God says this. God says to Israel, I will disarm the enemy. I will remove them from their land. I will give you the peace you need. I will give you the safety you need. I will not only keep you safe, but then I will help you to lie down in safety. We all know it. He told us this before. Hosea in this verse is actually reciting it to us. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will make me lie down in green pastures. He will lead me beside still waters. He will restore my soul. God is saying, listen, I got you. If God is your Ishi, you are under heaven's protection, and no agent of hell can stand against you. Guys, we're on offense, not defense here. And so I'm just going to say this, and then we'll kind of close. The soul tattoo is really simple. I cannot do this by myself. I need help. You cannot do this by yourself. You need help. Hope is not lost for us. I still believe God is in control. That he has a plan. Perhaps the plan is to lead us into the wilderness. Perhaps his plan is to leave you there for a little bit and let you marinate. Are you willing to hear from him? Are you willing to be quiet enough to hear from him? Don't be afraid to go deeper. I believe that's where God wants you to be. When we are removed from distractions, we will hear his voice. When we're in the dark, we'll realize how good the light is. When he's our only hope, we'll be willing to let him lead us to green meadows and peaceful rivers and hear his voice. Keep pushing through. Keep trusting God. It's only a matter of time before he leads you out. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you lead us into the wilderness. Though it's not what we want to hear. Though it's not what we want to hear, Jesus, I thank you that you do it for our good and your joy. Jesus, thank you so much that you take us where we don't want to go and force us into places that we don't want to be in order to make us the people that you've called us to be. Give us your shalom this week. To speak into difficult situations, difficult people that are around us, they may not agree with us or may not want to go the direction we are, but Jesus, help us be a people that would change this world for you. And help the people around of us to look at us and go, those freaks over there only did it because of their God. Father, remove the Baals from our lives. Remove those out so that we have nothing to worship but you. And though it may be painful, strip us Shift us to our core so that we can be back in relationship and you can be our Ishi. Jesus, thank you so much for what you give. Help us to live our lives this week for you. We pray this all in your name. Amen. So this is a time where we're going to have you respond. Like Jake said earlier, we worship through singing, we worship through giving, we worship through communion, and we worship through response. God wants you to respond, and everything has a response to it. And so this may be a time where you just sit there and reflect on it. This may be a time where you come down front and pray with me if you need prayer in some way. This may be a time where we're going to throw a prayer up on the screen. If you're not a believer, read this prayer. And if this is true for you, if you're like, I want that. I want that shalom. I want that relationship. Then I would just challenge you, read this prayer. Start there and begin to move forward. If you just need to come down front and pray, then do it. But this is your time to respond because God calls you to do so. Just like he did in this verse, he calls you to respond to him. When you're ready, as the Spirit leads, respond.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.